Philippians 3, 7 through 14. So I would ask you to read along with me. Would you stand, please? But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of a surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You may be seated.
I'd like to encourage you, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Excuse me. That will be our text for this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And for those of you who may be joining us a little late, the second book to Timothy is Paul's dying exhortations to his favorite disciple. And so over the course of this book, we have seen a lot of practical advice given by Paul to his favorite disciple, his fellow pastor, Timothy. And so this morning, we will get to the next in a series of exhortations. But I want you to remember our key verse. Our key verse for this book is, I have fought the good fight. Oop, I have fought the good fight. All right, we're going backwards now. Here we go. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, all that thrills our soul is Jesus. He is more than life to us. But if we're honest with ourselves, with each other, and with you, we know that sometimes, for whatever reason, your goodness, your grace, your love is eclipsed in our lives. And we fail to remember just what you do for us and who you are for us and who you are without us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would help us by your sovereign mercy, your grace, your power, your love. That when times are discouraging, when our hearts are breaking, when we find ourselves powerless, that we would remember Jesus Christ. And I ask, Lord, for the hurting hearts here this morning, that you would encourage them by means of the Lord, your Son. I pray that you would remind them that you are in control, that you are the one with the plan, that you accomplish everything that you desire. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word and as we read it and as we celebrate it with one another, that you would strengthen us in our inner man, our inner person, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A solar eclipse is an amazing thing. A solar eclipse is amazing because the sun is blocked by the moon in certain parts of the world. And what we need to understand and come to grips with is the fact that the moon is a lot smaller than the sun. And I don't know the specifics. I'm no scientist. I'll use these terms. Sun, big. Moon, not so big, but still big. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's the same in our own lives. That if we're not careful, things that are smaller than Jesus may block our view of Jesus. And that's a tragedy. But is that not everyone's experience? Is there anybody here this morning who knows the Lord Jesus Christ who can honestly say, I have never, ever forgotten him in my daily life? Of course not. I know I've shared this story before, but when I was in my last year of seminary, I worked for the National Institutes of Health in Bethesda, Maryland, and all the wives were getting pregnant. That's just what you do the last year of seminary. You get pregnant, you get ready to go into ministry, and you want to start having kids. And so Jen got pregnant that year with our first, and I went to work, where I worked for 4 research nurses. And I told them, I said, we're having a baby. And they go, yeah, how far along is she? And I go, 2 weeks. True story. I said, 2 weeks. And they said, Dom, are you nuts? And then they sat me down, 4 trained research nurses at the top of their game, sat me down with a laundry list of everything that could go wrong, and then said, but don't tell Jen, you'll worry her. I was a nervous wreck. A nervous wreck. And so I did what anybody would do. I emailed one of my friends whose wife just had a baby a little bit before that. And I said to him, I said, how did you survive this? Because the joy of we're having a baby quickly became there are 50 million things that could go wrong, and my life could be wrecked, and I can't take it, and kumbaya, my Lord, right? I'll never forget his response. 3 words. Remember your theology. See, we believe God's in control, don't we? But God is the Son, S-U-N. And sometimes the things of this world, although much smaller than God, can still block our view of God. And Paul says this to Timothy this morning, don't forget, or to say it positively is what he says, remember Jesus Christ. That's my heart for you this morning. That's my heart for me this morning. You will, and probably are, having struggles in this world. Your heart is probably breaking, or will break, or has broken. Remember Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. He's still there. He's still real. He's still awesome. He is still undeterred from his great glory, no matter how little of him you can see because of the struggles in your life. John 14:1. Beloved, says this, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So what will be our focus this morning will be simply this. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus really makes a huge difference in, well, just about everything in our lives. His influence, his glory, his goodness, his power, his love, his godness, his deity impact everything that we are. There is no part of our life untouched by this God. Remember that. Because this life will get you down if you let it. People will let you down and break your heart. When we focus our minds on Jesus Christ, we will find strength for the moment. But when our minds are distracted from him, we are left to our own strength. So then, let's get to this command. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean? Well, I'll state it for you positively and negatively. I know that there's a lot of different kinds of minds. And some people like things positively stated, and some people like things negatively stated. So I'll try and give you both. Here's the positive. Make Jesus your focus. Make Jesus your focus. Now, what does this mean? Why would Paul command this? Let's take a second. Here's the command. Look in the text. I'm sorry. In verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. Why would Paul say this, remember Jesus Christ? Could you possibly forget Jesus Christ? Well, not ultimately, not totally, but in the moment you can lose him, right? How about this? Have any of you ever been told this? Don't forget to eat. Yeah. Even I have. Why'd that get a laugh? Wait a second. No, I'm just kidding. Don't forget to eat. Why? Because we're stressed sometimes. And when we're stressed, what do? We lose our appetite. And we have to be told to remember something that is so natural to us that without it, life would cease to continue. Remember to eat. So the Paul's point here is not that Timothy may forget that there is a Lord Jesus Christ. His point is not that Timothy may totally forget his theology. His point here is that because of the circumstances of life, and we know that Timothy was given to worry and concern, because of those circumstances, a smaller moon may eclipse the great sun, the Lord Jesus Christ. So positively, make Jesus Christ your focus. Don't look at the needle, look at the wall. That's what the lady always tells me who is drawing blood from my arm. Because I'm a big baby. And sometimes it takes 5 or 6 tries or more to tap the vein. It's just like, use a knife, it's quicker. It's crazy. So she'll say to me, look at the wall, not at your arm. So I'm like, oh. I'm a big, I did get a lollipop afterwards. I was proud of it. I took it. She didn't give it to me. Anyway, don't focus your attention on the things that are troubling you. Instead, focus your attention on Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. Negatively, though, he's telling us this. Overcome your tendency to forget. Overcome your tendency to forget. We all need reminders. Our phones are constantly beeping at us, telling us, don't forget this, whether it's an appointment or if it's some duty that you need to accomplish in a certain day. Our phones or our to-do lists or our spouses are constantly telling us, do not forget these things. Why? Because we're so prone to forget. We're so prone to forget. So why does he say this? What does this mean? He's saying this because he wants us to make Jesus our focus. And he wants us then to overcome this tendency to forget. So what must we remember? What is it that Paul wants to be on our minds when the going gets tough? Or when the going isn't that tough? Well, the first thing that he wants us to see is that Jesus was raised from the dead. Friends, look at me with me at verse 8 where it says this, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Why say this? What is it that Paul is getting at here? Well, one author says this, and I thought this was particularly helpful. It says it's not so much the resurrection as a fact of history, as important as that is, but the risen Christ as the central factor of the Christian's ongoing experience. For Paul, the resurrection is the most prominent Christian truth, containing as it does the guarantee of all other aspects of the work of Christ. So what does this mean? This means, man, I'm so depressed. Remember Jesus Christ. Well, what? Remember what specifically about him? Remember that he is the Son of God who conquered death by rising from the grave. Which means you don't have to be afraid anymore. He is the victor. He is the master. It reminds us that death is a defeated foe. And this in turn reminds us that we don't need to be afraid. remember, Jesus rose from the dead. Your victory is secured. Your salvation is certain, believer. Your worries are temporary moons eclipsing an eternal God. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember that he rose victorious from the dead. As one author said, he says this, "Our troubles may be so severe that heaven and earth may seem confounded. Yet we will stand our ground as long as we fix our eyes on what Paul tells us in this text. As long, that is, as we behold our Lord Jesus Christ in all his majesty." So maybe to put it a different way, when you're worried, remind yourself, Jesus conquered death. He's got this. When you're sad, despondent even, remind yourself, Jesus conquered death. He's got this. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is the victorious, sovereign Son of God. The second thing we must remember, beloved, is that Jesus is the descendant of David. Look what verse 8 says. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David. Now, what does that mean? Now, it may mean more for the original audience than it does readily for us. And by that, I mean it may be quicker to be understood by Timothy. Remember, Timothy was half Jewish, half Gentile. So his grandmother and his mom brought him up on what? Messianic promises. And what Paul is saying here is remember that Jesus is the seed of David. He is the Messiah. He is the future king. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament's promises. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Remind yourself of that. Timothy, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, remind yourself that the promises you've been clinging to since you were 2 days old or 1 day old when grandma was already reading to you from the Old Testament and telling you about this coming Christ, all these promises have been secured because Jesus is the Messiah. It reminds us that God keeps his promises. It reminds us that God is in control. It reminds us that Jesus will one day rule on earth. Okay, do any of you get down about the state of the world right now? How about this? I'm sorry. Do any of you not get down because of the state of the world right now? And you're thinking, you know what, if only we had a godly and compassionate government that would honor Christ at the same time as investing in people and find that sweet balance between being helpful and being righteous. Wouldn't that just make everything better? And in a sense, yes, it would. It's coming. It's coming. Jesus will one day reign in this world, and he will be infinitely compassionate and infinitely righteous. He will be perfect. He will be the perfect human leader that we've always longed for and that God has always promised. Amen. Right? And until then, it'll never happen. Regardless of what side of the aisle you're on, it'll never happen. We don't trust in democracy, ultimately. We trust in David's descendant, a king. Remember that Jesus was raised from the dead. Remember that Jesus is the Messiah, the descendant of David. And then notice this, my friends, in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David. And then he says this, according to my gospel. According to my gospel. Notice what he says. Paul says that Jesus was preached in my declaration. Why would he say this? Timothy had heard him preach. Timothy had sat across the table from him and had been discipled by Paul. Timothy knew this. What is Paul doing here? When he says, remember that Jesus was risen from the dead, he is the Messiah, the descendant of David, according to my gospel. Here's what he's reminding Timothy, that the gospel from beginning to end is about Jesus. Do you agree? That's our message. Remember Jesus Christ. Not remember us. Not remember our tactics. Not remember our inflections or our gifts or our talents. Remember Jesus Christ. He is constant. We are not. He is not only the object of the gospel, he is the subject of the gospel. He is who we preach and he is why we preach. It's all Jesus Christ. Timothy, you better remember that, Paul says. I'm putting words in Paul's mouth, but he's dead now. He's not going to care. Timothy, you better remember that, because when the assaults come, and they will, when the assaults come, you're going to take that personally. But remember, it's your gospel is not how good Timothy is, or even how good Paul was, or how good Charles Spurgeon was, or John Calvin, or John Piper, or whoever, John MacArthur. Our gospel is not about the great men that carried it. Our gospel is about the perfect man who carries us. Remember Jesus Christ. That he is risen from the dead, that he is the descendant of David, that he was preached in my declaration. And then he says something more. He says, remember that Jesus is the reason for my detention. Notice this in verse 9. Before I get there, isn't it amazing how much we can get out of one verse of God's word sometimes? I get awestruck by that. Verse 9, for which I suffer hardship even to the imprisonment as a criminal. Let me ask you this. Was Paul a criminal? No. I mean, technically he was because he defied the leadership of a corrupt government. Maybe. But he wasn't a criminal. He was a godly, humble, commissioned saint that came to bring a message. And he says, the reason why I suffer is Jesus Christ. Remember that. Remember that. He is the reason for my detention, because I refuse to keep my mouth shut about him, Paul says. Because I refuse to distract from his glory, Paul says. And why would he say this? To remind us that we may have to suffer for Jesus. But two, to remind us, and hear this, beloved, that there is nothing wrong with us when we suffer for Jesus. The world, they're not always going to embrace our message, our methods, or even our messengers. But that doesn't mean that there's something wrong with us. It's because the world is hostile to Jesus. And it has been since day one. Remember that we may have to suffer for Jesus. We don't look to, we don't run to that, but it might happen just the same. Remember that there's nothing wrong with us when we do suffer for Jesus, but also this reminds us that there will be a reward for those who remain faithful. When you die, and when you are confronted with Christ, or you know whatever it is that that's going to look like after you close your eyes on earth, Jesus is going to tell you, if you have endured, that you are his good and faithful servant. And you might be tempted to say, but Jesus, nobody listened to me. doesn't matter. You may be tempted to say, but Jesus, I was such a bonehead. I'd say stupid things sometimes and hurt people's feelings, or I would approach it differently and it would set people off instead of being ingratiating. And he would say, that doesn't matter. It's covered. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember that he covers all of your sins and will reward all of your service. Now, there's one more statement I need to make before we go to part two of the sermon. And that is that Jesus is the victorious deliverer. Would you please listen to verse 9? For which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. You get that? Paul is in prison and still succeeding in his ministry. They thought they had him. They don't have him. He's flourishing. Why? Because the word of God is powerful even when spoken from someone behind bars. Even when spoken from someone who may not have pure motives, as we learned in Philippians chapter 1. Or even when it's spoken from Balaam's donkey in the Old Testament. Isn't it amazing how God's words have power despite the feebleness of his servants? Remember that. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember that he is ultimately in charge of the empowerment of his word. We just have to be faithful to share it with others. We need to be faithful to think about it. And we need to be faithful as a result of believing it. Isaiah 55:11, a very well-known verse, is this: so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Have any of you ever been in a huge room with a huge echo? And you just want to shout something just to hear your own empty words bouncing back at you? Well, some of us may be tempted to think that's what the preaching of God's word is. That it's just a bunch of hot air, hopefully bouncing off the walls and echoing back to someone so they feel like they're hearing what they're saying. It's not. The word of God is a tool in the hands of Almighty God to change your life. I know this. I started reading it as an unbeliever in 1994, and I never stopped. I read it to find error, or to at least find imagery for songs. And it changed me. In fact, in the early part of my Christian walk, I can honestly say that God's word had power despite some pretty silly sermons that I heard. You know what's even more amazing? Is that God's power has been seen in his word through the silly sermons I've preached. There have been times when I go home and I hang my head and I put my hand on my forehead and I go, I cannot believe they withstood that for 40 minutes. And Jen says, it's actually 50. It was actually 50. Thank you. Thank you. The word of God is powerful despite the weakness of us, his servants. Part two. Paul concludes this thought of remembering Jesus Christ by giving what he calls a trustworthy statement. This is a beautiful statement. In fact, some people argue that this is a hymn, that it was an old hymn in the very early church that Paul incorporates into the text. I don't really see enough evidence to be convinced of that, but it is poetic and beautiful enough to be a hymn. In fact, it's probably better than most of the ones in our book. It says this in verse 11. Before we get there, though, I forgot to mention that in verse 10, Paul says this: I suffer He says this in verse 10, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory." His point here is that the word of God is still powerful, and I will endure this because I know God will use this to save some. So here's the trustworthy statement. The trustworthy statement that we find here in this text. First of all, we find this: if we died with him, we will also live with him. Friends, when you gave your life to Jesus, you died to yourself. That's good news, because you began to live in him, and he's never going to die. He is risen from the dead. He is the descendant of David. He is the subject and object of our declaration. And he is the reason for our detention. And he is the victorious deliverer. If we died with him, we will live with him. Romans 6, 8 through 10 says this: "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." So we're told that this great Lord Jesus Christ died a real death, rose a real resurrection from the dead, and lives now eternally. And we are bound to him, we are linked to him, we are indestructible. The second thing he says in verse 12 now is this: if we endure, we will also reign with him. Jesus is not just your spiritual master, which he is. He is also your future literal king. And when he reigns, you will reign with him. You will reign with him. So don't let this world get you down. Remember Jesus Christ. What a magnificent promise this is. We will reign with him. We will. Yes. In fact, Romans 5:17 says this: "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness," listen, "will reign in life through the one." We will reign with him. The third thing that he says here in verse 12 is, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, this is can be a troublesome verse, right? Because is he saying that we can be a Christian, and then we can decide not to be a Christian, and then he'll deny us? I don't believe that's what he's saying. In fact, I think he's saying one of two things. Either A, when you hear the gospel and you deny him, he denies you, meaning you were never a Christian, you never accepted the gospel in the first place. The other option, well, this option would be found in Matthew 10:33, where it says this: "But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." But another possibility is that this is a final, definitive denial that shows that even though you've made a profession of faith, that you are not honestly saved. And I draw this from 1 John 2:19, where it says this: "They went out from us, but they were never really of us." People were leaving the faith, but they weren't really leaving the faith. They were leaving an empty profession of faith. "For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were not really of us." 1 John 2:19. If you are here this morning and you are not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you know what you are denying. What you're denying is this: God is holy and you're not. Your sins have caused God's holy wrath to be against you. And yet God is not only holy, He is gracious. So he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a real human being, to live a perfect life, die a sacrificial death, rise substitutionally from the grave and ascend into heaven to be your cover, your substitute. He offers that to you. And all you have to, quote unquote, do is to cry out to him and say, yes, I want that. I believe that. Apply that to me. All you have to do is accept it, receive it. John 1:12 says this, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Not born of flesh or the will of flesh or of man, but of God. Verse 13. If we deny him though, and please hear this in the most gentle tone possible. If you deny him, he will deny you. Years ago, I was having a nice heated discussion with somebody, and they told me, they said, here's how you and me are different, Dom. He says, I believe that all good people go to heaven. And I told him, we don't disagree on that. He goes, what? I go, I believe that. I believe all good people go to heaven. I said, the problem is I don't believe in good people. I said, I think there's been one. So yeah, good people go to heaven. Problem is not that good people don't go to heaven. The problem is that we're not good people. Right? And yet, some of us receive the message. We repent, we profess faith in Jesus Christ, and would you not say that in some days or some moments, we lose sight of him, don't we? The moon is just in the right position to block the powerful beams of the sun. And so this is what Paul says to that. Look in verse 13. If we are faithless, just stop there for a second. Come on, believers. Have you ever been faithless? I mean, not totally, utterly faithless, but relatively faithless. Have you really just needed somebody to remind you, hey, remember your theology here, pal. How does God feel about you in that moment? Look, if we are faithless, listen, he remains faithful. What? If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. When you become a Christian, God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and puts it in your account. He can't deny that. He wouldn't if he could. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, all of your sins are taken off of your shoulders and put on the blood-stained brow of the Lord Jesus Christ. God couldn't turn away from that if he wanted to. And he doesn't want to. So when somebody tells you, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, realize God's faithfulness to you is undiminished. Do you believe that? His love to you is undiminished. Do you believe that? Your worst day, your worst hour, your worst minute, your worst second is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember him. All right, two challenges, and then we'll go. I got a little ahead of myself. If any of you need to fill this in, let me know later. A few challenges before we go. First of all, friends, recognize that there is a battle within you, and the battle is for your mind. Your sin does not alienate you from Jesus, but the devil will want you to think it does. Your failures, believer, I'm talking now, your failures do not ostracize you from Christ, but the devil will want you to think it does. So recognize that there's a battle within you, and it is a battle for your mind. And secondly, remember how Jesus Christ makes everything different. Friends, you may be sitting here thinking, well, there are parts of me that Jesus hasn't changed yet. It's true. But it's temporary. One day you are going to wake up and you are going to be free from the worst enemy of your souls, apart from Satan himself, and that is yourself. But it won't happen until you wake up in glory. Don't be so hard on yourself for being imperfect. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember how he makes everything different. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for those in this room who are not yet believers in the Lord. And I pray that right now, by your sovereign power and majesty, that you would change their hearts. That you would convince them of their sinfulness and that you would draw them by your Holy Spirit to cry out to you and ask for your deliverance, your salvation. And I pray for those of us who are already saved that we would not allow anything to block our view of you in our lives, in our hearts, in our ministries. And I pray that you would continue to help us to make sure you are truly central. And yes, we're going to fail. And yes, we're going to struggle. Thank you, Lord, that your love toward us is undiminished by those things. Lord, would you please fill us with your mercy and your spirit to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.